All right, so Genesis chapter 27, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. All right, so here we go. This is the story now of Jacob and Esau. And what in the interaction between Jacob and Esau, there's a battle going on between them in this chapter. So let's jump right in, and I'll give you some context as we go through it. Chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau, and said to him, 'My son.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.' And Isaac said, 'Behold now,'" this is speaking to Esau, "'I'm old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Now, here's what we're going to see in this chapter, is we're going to see that Esau was the oldest son. Remember, they're twins. Esau came out first. Jacob came out after him, grabbing his heel. And what we're going to see in this chapter is that Jacob was mama's boy. Esau was daddy's favorite. Now, back in chapter 25, we were told that the younger was supposed to be served by the older. And so the blessing, rightfully so, in God's sovereign plan, was to be blessing the younger, because the older was going to serve the younger, according to Genesis chapter 25-23. I'll read that verse for you right now. It says, "Two nations are in your womb, two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve," what? "The younger." And so in God's sovereign plan, The blessing was supposed to go to the younger, because that was God's plan. Jacob, the younger, was going to be the one that was to be blessed. Now, to facilitate that, do you remember what Jacob did earlier before this chapter? Esau was basically hungry. Jacob was cooking. Esau came in after hunting and everything else and said, "Hey, give me a pot of beans." And basically then what happened was Jacob, the younger brother, said, I'll give you this pot of beans if you sell me the birthright." Now, the birthright was part of the blessing, because the birthright was the oldest son, usually birthright-wise, was given the blessing. The blessing was a status in the family. It was to become the patriarch after the dad died. It was a legal standing. If basically you got the double inheritance by being the firstborn. You got the leadership of the family by being the firstborn. Now, what basically Esau did was he gave away, for a pot of beans or a pot of stew, he gave away his birthright or the blessing to his older brother. Esau sold his birthright or his blessing. Now, in this chapter, he wants to get it back. And Isaac, because this was his favorite boy, Isaac wanted to give it back to him. And so Isaac is going against God's will too, because Isaac knew, according to what God told them, Isaac knew that his youngest son was supposed to have the birthright, because the older son was supposed to serve the younger son. Does that make sense to you? So now, look back in our verses, and it says that when Isaac was old. Now, it's a couple things I want you to see here. He was old. How old was he? 137 years old. And not only was he old, but his eyes were dim. Oh, Joe's back there. Joe, could you turn the heat down? And we're blowing some fan and heat over here. Turn the fan and the heat off over here if you can. All right, so he's old, his eyes are too dim to see. Now, that's going to come into play here as we get through this story, because he's not going to be able to see whether it's Jacob or Esau as Jacob disguises himself. And then it also says that he says he's calling his son Esau over and says, "Hey, son, come on. And what does he ask his son to do? You deer hunters can appreciate this. "Go get me some venison, man. Go hunt for me." He wanted wild game at the end of his life here. He thought it was the end of his life. Actually, he's going to live for another 43 years. So he's not going to die, even though he feels like he's going to die at 137 and he can't see. So he's sending him out. He says, "Go get me some venison, and then after you get me the venison, and then I'm going to give you your blessing. I'll put you in your patriarchal position of being the birthright," even though he's given his birthright right away. Okay? So, now verse 5. And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah, who's Rebekah? Isaac's wife. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying," interesting, that's eavesdropping, isn't it? And she's listening in on what's going on, and she says, "This is what I heard your dad saying. Bring some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock, bring me two choice kids from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you." That's not Esau, that's Jacob. "He may bless you before his death." So what's mom doing here? What's mom telling her son to do? Lie. Be deceptive. Moms, dads too, be careful with this. Your kids are watching you. And they're trying to see if you're a person of the truth or not. Here, Rebekah is not a person of the truth. She's actually recruiting her son to be deceptive. And we got to be careful in this arena because our kids are watching us. And they want to see whether we're people of truth or not. What did Jesus say he is? He said, "I am," John 14:6, "the way, the truth, and the life." One of the things that characterizes Jesus Christ and should characterize us as followers of Jesus Christ is that we're people of the truth. Our kids need to see that. We don't need to be, even when it's to our advantage, even if it's going to be something that will in the pragmatism in regards to practically, it might help us to be a little deceptive with say this thing, do that thing. Don't do that. It's not worth it because it's going to go down to the next generation. And we're supposed to be people of the truth. Amen? You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. We're to be people of truth. And one of the characteristics of Satan himself is he's a liar. John 8:44, Jesus speaking, talking about Satan, says, "You are of your father, the devil," talking about these religious leaders that were persecuting Jesus. "You are the father of your devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Then Psalm 32:2 says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no what? Deceit." And so one of the things that should characterize our lives, parents, Christians, is let's be people of the truth. Now, does that mean you're going to be perfect? No. But a part of being people of the truth, too, is when we're not perfect, we don't pretend like we're perfect. And I love Christians that are honest to the point that they admit they struggle and they don't try to hide their own sin. They're honest. They're authentic. They're real. I'd rather follow the example of someone that's real than someone who always has to be right and is hedging the things he's doing wrong. Amen? And so what we're seeing here going on with Rebekah is she wants her son to be blessed and get the blessing, but she's going to do it in such a way that she's going to encourage her own son to deceive her husband. That's wrong. So verse 11 says, "And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man.'" Actually, the name Esau means hairy. It's not hairy, H-A-R-R-Y. It's hairy, H-A-I-R-Y. This guy was hairy. He was so hairy to the point that when Jacob pretends to be him, he puts goatskin on with fur, and his dad feels the goatskin fur. And so, yeah, that is Esau. That guy, he must be pretty hairy. You know, I mean, just to have like goatskin kind of hair on his arms. So he says, "Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse, not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." Interesting. So he went in and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Now, garments, these best garments, many scholars believe these best garments were might have been the patriarchal a robe that was being prepared for him as the oldest son. And so he's actually taken the garments that might have been the robes, the garments that were going to be worn by the next leader of the family, and he's putting on those robes of his brother. And it says, the best garments of Esau, your older son, put them on, which were with her in the house. Put them on Jacob for your younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands, on the smooth part of his neck. And she also gave the savory food and the bread which she made to her son, Jacob. Now, interesting. Jacob at first is saying, I'm not going to go with this because this deception is not going to work. But now she's given him the game plan of the deception. He says, okay, he's going to go with the game plan. And that's kind of how Jacob is until he has an encounter with God. Now, we're going to see later on in Genesis, he's going to have an encounter with God. He's going to go from being Jacob, which means literally heel snatcher or trickster, or it can literally be translated con man. That's what his name was. It fits the bill until he has an encounter with God. And then after he goes, has this encounter with God later in Genesis, what does his name get changed to? Does anybody know? Israel. What does Israel mean? Someone who's governed by God. And isn't that what, kind of our background too? Isn't it before you came to Christ, weren't you kind of a trickster too? Weren't you kind of leaning towards being deceptive at times, manipulative, just to get ahead or get your way? And what happens when you come to Christ? You start getting governed by God. What happens when you get governed by God? He starts working in your life to be a person who's not living in deception and lies and mistruths anymore. He starts working in your life by the Holy Spirit to say, now it's time to be a person of truth. You want to follow me? God says, you better be a person of truth because God is truth. God is a God of truth. And as we have encounters with God and as we have a relationship with God, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be an imitator of God. And as we imitate God, we need to be people of truth. And parents, please, especially those that have kids, let's model that for the next generation. Amen? There's enough liars out in the world. We need to be launching out like arrows into the world, the next generation, as people of truth. Because that's what basically is going to lead other people to Christ, is they see that we're not only saying that we're people of truth, we're living as people of truth. Amen? And so it goes on now, verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. Is that true? No, this is Jacob. And he said, I'm Esau, lie number one. And the second thing he says, I have done as you've told me. Is that true? Lie number two. And then he says, get up, please sit and eat of my game. Is that his game? Lie number three, right? That you may, what? Bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. So he gives three lies in verse 19, and then in verse 20, he blames, he says, the reason I was able to get this food so quickly and I was able to get this hunting done so quickly is because God did it for me. Boy, that's going from bad to worse. Three lies followed by saying, basically, the lie is because God did this for me. You know, interesting, we see that also in other places in Scripture, like Saul. When Saul was busted for not being obedient to God, he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites. He kept, remember, the livestock and the king of the Amalekites. And then when Samuel confronted Saul, he said, oh, as the Lord liveth, I did this because I was going to do this for God. I was going to keep these animals to be sacrifices for God. Don't ever bring God into your deception or your lies. That's the worst thing you could do. Remember, that move by Saul caused Saul to lose his position as king of Israel, and God took it away because God says, it's better to obey than to what? than the sacrifice. And so don't ever, ever, please don't ever use God or your faith as something that you're using to deceive people. My dad and my grandpa both ran a real estate company in Chicago, a real estate development company, and they had a lot of business associations. But I remember my grandpa, he was a strong Christian. He was an elder of a church in Wheaton, Illinois, the Christian Reformed Church, and he actually helped start the church in Wheaton, Illinois. That still exists and still a strong church in Wheaton today. And I remember one time my grandpa was talking to me about don't use your Christianity to try to manipulate people or get a business deal. He said when he had his own real estate company, when someone would come in with all this religious Christianese with an attempt to try to get him to do a deal for them or to make profit on a deal with him, he'd put them right out. He'd say, that's not something I want to do business with. Because they were using their Christianity to try to manipulate him to get a deal. See that? Be careful with that. Be careful with bringing God into deception or any kind of manipulation. That's what he's doing right here. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son, Esau, or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice, this is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of who? Esau, because mom did a good job with all those furs. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Lie number four, I am. And so he said, bring it to me and I'll eat of my son's game and I may bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate. And he also brought him some wine and some drink. And then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. See how he's trying to feel out the situation and really determine whether this is Jacob or Esau. So he came close and he kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. This Esau was a man's man, okay? He not only had a lot of hairy guy and stuff, but he smelled like he'd been out deer hunting. And so he smelled the goat skin and everything else. He goes, yeah, this is a man's man. This is my Esau. And so verse 28 says, now may God give you of the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. So what is Isaac doing here now for Jacob? What's he doing? He's blessing him. And in this culture, when a man was in his elderly age, he would pass the baton of his leadership of the family through a blessing to the next generation. And it was like a legal binding contract. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, you now are going to be the leader of our family. And you are the one that's going to have the blessing of being the patriarch of this family. And now this is getting passed down, not to the oldest son, Esau, but to the younger son, Jacob. It was a legal binding contract. So you got to understand that. That's not something that could be reversed now. This is something that's a legal binding contract. The leadership of the family, the leadership of Israel, is now being passed on to Jacob and not to Esau. Do you get that? Okay, so now it says, it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And then he also made some savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise, eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. See what the older son's doing now? Time for the passing of the baton to go on to me. But Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And then Isaac, verse 33, does what? He goes, oh, there's been a mistake made here. He begins to tremble violently. And he said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it because you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully, has taken away your blessing. And then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Again, what does Jacob mean? Trickster, heel catcher. In our vernacular, would be con man. So he's rightly named Jacob, for he supplanted me these two times. He took away his birthright, now he's taken away the blessing. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. He said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made your master, I have made him your master and all his relatives, and I have given him to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, what can I do for you, son? And Esau said to his father, do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, my father. So Esau lifted his voice, and what did he do? Wept. Wept. Now, I think it wasn't tears of repentance. I think it was tears of regret. You know the difference? What does tears of repentance bring? Brings change. It brings a turning away from sin and a turning towards God. We're going to see later in this chapter, that's not where Esau's going. He's going towards just regret. Now, it's coming back to bite him, because what did he do with his birthright just a couple chapters ago? He sold it for a pot of stew. And so the birthright was basically associated with the blessing. And so really, he already gave the birthright and the blessing away when he sold his birthright, which was his status as the firstborn son. He sold it for a pot of stew. And now he's regretting it. Have you made decisions in your past where they came back and bit you like that? Have you made choices at times where you look back at that choice and you go, oh, man, I should have done that. There's two responses you can have when you've made bad choices that have altered your life and messed up your life. You can either have tears of regret or you can have tears of repentance. And you know what the difference is? Tears of regret is just a worldly sorrow that leads to just regret. Tears of repentance is a godly sorrow that will lead to change. That's what God wants. God understands we're going to make bad choices sometimes. God understands we're going to do wrong things. God understands we're going to go in directions sometimes that are going to mess us up. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to repent then. And have, the Bible says in Corinthians, have a godly sorrow that leads to change, that leads to repentance. And you know what? I've made some bad choices. I've done some wrong things. Even not only just before I came to Christ, even after I came to Christ. But what I try to do when I make bad choices, I mess things up, is to learn from those choices and then repent. And a righteous man falls seven times, but he rises again. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and then he'll purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we already talked about Saul. Saul made a bad choice. King Saul made a bad choice when he was told by God to eradicate the Amalekites, kill all the livestock, get them off the face of the earth, and he decided in greed to bring them back and to bring them back and use the animals and use the king for leverage and just basically for wealth and for leverage. He didn't do what God told him to do. And then he was confronted, and when he was confronted by Samuel, did he repent? No. He legitimized his bad decisions and his bad choices by basically saying he was just going to keep these animals and keep this whatever for sacrifices to God. And he hid in his sin, and he didn't repent. And God took him off from that leadership position. Now, David, let's look at David. David did something far worse than not being obedient to God and just killing troops and livestock. What did David do? He committed adultery And then after committing adultery, bad, bad, bad decision, bad choice, committed adultery. And then after he committed adultery, what did he do? He killed the husband of the lady he's having adultery with and hid the whole thing for a year. And then went on with business as usual with Bathsheba. And he pretended to be a good guy because all my soldiers died in the battle. And because of that, I'm taking in his wife and I'm going to take care of her. And he's pretending to be a hero when he was actually being really bad. And lived in that sin for a year. It says in the Psalms when he was in that state of denial and state of sin and hiding in that sin, it says his bones ached. But then Nathan came to him. And Nathan the prophet came to him. Remember he gave that story and the analogy of the guy that had this lamb. He was poor, didn't have much money, but he had one lamb. His lamb was everything to him. That was his main pet and everything else. And then that lamb basically was taken by a rich person, just snatched away from this poor guy, and he just stole his lamb. And David said, well, you get that guy, and you bring him here, and I'll deal with him. That's John Hoppe translation, by the way. And then Nathan said, the prophet Nathan said to David, you the man. You are the man. And then David didn't have tears of regret. He had tears of repentance. He said, you're right. I'm man. You got me. I'm the man. I am the man. And I've sinned against my God. And not only that, he wrote a great psalm, Psalm 51, right after that. And he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Psalm 51. You see the difference between regret and repentance? And the reason why the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart is because when he sinned and made bad choices, did bad things, he repented. And he had a godly sorrow that said, I am done with this. I'm going to get honest with God. I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask God's forgiveness. I'm going to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit again, and I'm going to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's how we're supposed to operate, gang. That's how we're supposed to be. We're all going to make bad choices. We're all going to do dumb things at times. And if you say that you don't make bad choices anymore and that you don't sin anymore and you don't make mistakes anymore, that's you got a problem because you're a liar. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, too, that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But what the righteous person does is he's honest about his sin. And then when he makes bad choices, he comes to the throne of grace, he asks forgiveness, and he has tears of repentance, not just regret, repentance that leads to change, leads to a turning from that wrong decision to the right decisions again. Where you get back on the right path. And God helps you with that too, because he cleanses you as you confess it. You know what the word confession in the Greek means? Homologeo. Agree. It just comes in, come into agreement with God and say, I was wrong in this area, God. I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm going to repent. I'm not going to keep going that direction, and I'm going to get right with you, God. And God will forgive you and cleanse you, get back in the path of righteousness. Amen? Esau's not going to do that, though. Let's go on with the story. Verse 39, weeping tears of regret, not repentance. Verse 38, verse 39, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above, and by your sword you shall live. In other words, he's going to be a violent man. And your brother you shall serve. In other words, Jacob again is going to be lifted to the position of the patriarchal leader within Israel because of this blessing. And it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, there's going to be a departing of Jacob and Esau to the point that Esau is going to move and he's going to live in a place called Edom. And that's where the Edomites are going to come from. And that's how he's going to break the yoke of his relationship with his brother. He's going to live in a whole different geographic area. Now, the sad thing is the Edomites went on after the time of Jacob and Esau. They went on to become actual enemies of Israel. And it might have been part of the bad blood that was still there between Jacob and Esau. And then it says this, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau Notice verse 41. Esau bore a, my version says, bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. And this is how we know he didn't repent. Because what is he going to say? He's going to do to his brother. Then I will kill my brother, Jacob. Wow. Some bad, bad family. You know, it's kind of, I like reading stories like this in the Bible because it shows us that we aren't the only ones that come from dysfunctional families. Look at this. We got brothers here that want to kill each other, or the older brother wants to kill the younger brother. And it's interesting because it says, not only do I want to kill my brother, and I will kill my brother, but it says he bore a what? Grudge. These are the people of God. These are supposed to be Israel. Talk about killing each other and bearing a grudge. Now, a couple things I want you to see here. First of all, I want you to see that what does deception in a family lead to? This kind of a mess, right? This is all initiated because of the deception of a mom and a son, and it's causing this kind of animosity, the point that the son that's been deceived wants to kill his own brother. But I also want you to see something here. What did he bear? He bore in his heart a what? A grudge. There's no place for the people of God to bear grudges. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Forgive us our debts as we what? We forgive our debtors, right? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. And there's some scripture that it's hard to even put into understanding how that goes with just grace and forgiveness by grace. But there's some scripture that points to the fact, because right after Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And I don't know how that works. But I want to be forgiving because I want to be forgiven. And we need to be a forgiving people because we have a forgiving God. Amen? And don't you dare be like Esau and bear grudges against people just because they've wronged you. You know, what did Jesus say we're supposed to do with our enemies? Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. And even pray for those who persecute you, right? And the Bible says in Hebrews, it says this, don't let a root of bitterness develop within you because it will defile you. And it'll defile your relationship with God too. You know, a lot of times I think when you bear a grudge, what you're doing is you're trying to give poison to the people that have hurt you or wronged you or betrayed you. And you're trying to poison them with the grudge that you have against them. But you know what? I've heard the analogy before. I think it's accurate. You're trying to poison others, but what you're doing is you're actually poisoning yourself because of the lack of forgiveness. My dad struggled with alcoholism and drinking for 35 years. He ended up dying because of a liver went bad. And the last 5 years of his life, we didn't know until after his death, but he had a bad liver for 5 years. And he couldn't get a liver transplant because of the doctors. I guess the only way he could get a liver transplant in this situation if he quit drinking, and he just wouldn't quit drinking. Now, I think at the 11th hour, he came back to God. He got things right with God and stuff. But I remember after my dad passed, went through that whole season, you know, you go through the steps of grief and mourning, and it was sudden, so it was really just catastrophic in regards to that. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. But I remember there was a season, after I got through the first bit of the mourning and the grief, there was a season that I realized that because of some of the choices my dad made that affected our family, I had some bitterness in my heart. I remember the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you need to let go of that. Because I had to come to a point, months after my dad passed away, I had to come to the point where I said, okay, I'm going to let go of this. I'm going to forgive my dad. And the choices he made that affected our family, that affected my mom, that affected their marriage, that affected me as a kid and the scars I had because of some of the stuff that he did with all the drinking and everything else like that, and the infidelity that went along with it, all that other stuff, I had to go back, and I had to go back to the cross. And the Lord spoke to me and said, let it go. Don't hold a grudge. And I did. I remember I went through that season, and it was freeing because I let it go. And it was like, okay, just as God forgives me, I forgive you, Dad. I'm letting it go. We might have some people here tonight that have to let it go. There might be some people here tonight that maybe you need to forgive one of your parents. Or maybe you need to forgive one of your spouses or ex-spouses or a friend that betrayed you or deceived you. Or maybe, you know, you might be in this situation for years. You've been like the Hatfield and the McCoys. Hey, let it go. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the person that's going to be hurt the most if you don't forgive is yourself. Amen? And some of you are saying, you're stepping on toes here. Just get on with the chapter, will you? I'm not getting on with the chapter because I want God to minister to you tonight. Forgiveness, grace, mercy. What did Jesus do with the people that betrayed him and spit on him and mocked him and nailed him to a cross? He applied his own words when he said, pray for those who persecute you. He looked out on these people that were mocking and spitting on him and killing him and just, and he said, Father, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't even know what they're doing. You know that mom, that dad that might have hurt you, or that spouse, or that friend that might have hurt you? You don't know all the background. You don't know why they were filled with the anger or the betrayal or their whatever. You don't know all the stuff that was going on there. Let it go. And even, Father, forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing. Amen? I think God's doing some healing tonight. I think God's going to allow some people tonight to get free in this area through forgiveness. I believe that. Let's close up our chapter. Verse 42. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your father, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you, Jacob. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what he did to him. Then I shall send him and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Now here's what's interesting here is what she's saying is you need to get out of Dodge because your brother wants to kill you, but I want you to leave because if he kills you, I'll lose both of you. You know why that is? Because there was a thing within Jewish families at the time. It was called the Avenger. And basically what would happen is if one brother killed another brother, another family member would be pulled in to kill the brother that killed the brother. And so she's saying, hey, get out of here until your brother's anger subsides. Because if he kills you, another family member is going to kill him. I'll lose both my sons. And that's what's being said here. I'll be bereaved of both of you in one day. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heath. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heath like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Now, interesting. How did this whole chapter begin? What was Rebekah doing with Jacob at the beginning of the chapter? Well, it started by eavesdropping. She was getting in on what was going on with her husband and her oldest son. And then she was manipulating the situation through deception. And she came up with this whole plan of deception to the point that she got her son enrolled in the deception and got her son to fulfill the lie that she wanted so that she'd get her way to have her younger son, who she favored, to be the leader of the family. And how did this work for her? Now she's lost her younger son to the point that she's got to get him out of Dodge. And she said, hey, when your brother's anger subsides, you'll be able to come back. Do you know that that took 20 years? And she never saw Jacob again because she died within that 20 years. You know, there's forgiveness for our sins. We already talked about that God is a God who's quick to forgive. God is a God that can wash through confession. He can wash our sin away and cleanse us and restore to us the joy of our salvation. And he could create in us a clean heart like he did with David. But listen, there's forgiveness, but there's also consequences. And what are the consequences? She would never see her favorite son again because of the deception and the anger that existed between these two sons to the point that they had to stay separated. You know, we got to be careful with our choices. Because yes, there's forgiveness, but there's also consequences. And the consequences are tough. And the Bible says very clearly, Galatians chapter 6, he says, God's not mocked. Basically, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also what? Reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You know what the Bible's saying there? Keep doing good. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep making the right choices, because God's not mocked. And there's going to be repercussions for bad decisions. You know, and that's why we got to, if we want a better destination in life, you know where that, if you want a better destination in life, you know where it starts? It starts back over here with the decisions you make. And you make godly decisions, you make decisions that are obedient to God and His Word. Those decisions will lead, listen, will lead to a direction. And then after you make the godly decisions, you'll have a godly direction. And you know what happens then? Then you have a godly destination. And if you don't like your destination right now, go back to the decisions and make godly decisions that will lead to a godly direction, that will lead to a godly destination. Does that make sense? And may that be another thing for our new year. May 2020 be a year that we don't live in lies. We don't live in deception. We don't make choices that are going to lead to bad destinations, but we make decisions based on this book. We talked about it last Sunday, right? Wise decisions, godly decisions that will lead to godly destinations and godly directions. Does that mean we're going to be perfect in 2020? Good luck with that. You're going to make some bad decisions. I'll make some bad decisions. But let's do our best to seek first His kingdom and righteousness in 2020 so we can have godly decisions, godly directions, godly destinations. Amen? God can help us with that too. As we have a spirit that says, I want to have the breastplate of righteousness on. I want to. You know what the breastplate of righteousness is, by the way? It's just having an attitude of obedience. Saying, I'm going to put this breastplate of righteousness on every morning when I wake up and say, today I'm going to be obedient to God. I want to do the right thing today. I want to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness so He can add all things unto me today. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for the examples, even the negative examples we can learn from in Your word, God. Thank You that as we go even through the Old Testament, these stories like of Jacob and Esau, we learn truths. We learn truths about how to live, not in deception, but in right living, God, where we're not going to be people of just regret. We're going to be people of repentance, Lord. And Lord, help us to be that way. Lord, when we make bad decisions, help us to have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, Lord, and change in our lives. Help us not to be Sauls, but Davids. That own our sin and then repent and get back on track and living for God when we made bad choices, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would get out of any kind of deception too, Lord. If there's things in our lives that are lies, help us to repent of that even tonight, Lord, and say, nope, no more lying in that area, no more lying in that area. I'm going to be a person of truth in this area from now on. Whether it's in business practices, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's in just our personal lives, Lord, we're gonna repent of any kind of deception or lying, and we're gonna get on with being a person of truth, Lord, because we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So, Lord, help us to be people that choose to live in truth, not in deception. And Lord, just thank you from what we learned tonight that, yes, we're to be a people of forgiveness too, Lord. We're not to be like Esau that held a grudge, wanted to kill his own brother. And Father, I pray for anybody that might be here tonight that needs to let go. If there's family members you need to forgive, if there's someone from a previous relationship you need to forgive, if there's someone just extended family to forgive, may you tonight say, I'm going to forgive just as Jesus has forgiven me. I'm going to let go of this anger, this bitterness I've had towards this person because Jesus told me to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven me. If you're here tonight and you need to do that tonight. Just let it go. Say, I'm gonna pardon this person just as God pardons me for my sin. I'm gonna let that person go. I'm not gonna hold a grudge anymore. I'm gonna forgive right now this person. Father, thank you for the way that you, as we repent, there's times of refreshing that come from that repentance, Lord. We thank you for that tonight. Thank you for just the way that you've washed us with the water of your word tonight. And just thank you for this time of just, again, being washed by the water of your word. Help us not to just put this in the, you know, in our folders, in our minds. Help us to live these truths out even this week, Lord. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.